Our passage today is Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin reading with verse 1 through verse 14. We've covered this passage for a few weeks. This will be our part 3 of looking at these acts of mercy in regard to the Sabbath day. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. We are comforted and encouraged at the reading of God's word by Isaiah 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, for the last few weeks, we've been introducing this passage on Matthew 12, and we've been following it basically as a blueprint to really understand acts of mercy on the Sabbath day. And we approach this idea of acts of mercy that we confess that we really don't understand how acts of mercy fit into the Sabbath day. And that's part of the problem that we have generally with the keeping of the day, is we don't understand how these things fit together. Well, Jesus gives us a great amount of help here. As he and his disciples are plucking these heads of grain, he receives opposition from the Pharisees that they were assuming he was violating their laws of the Sabbath day. And Jesus gives us two examples. And we've covered one of those, an example of David eating the bread, and we went through the whole scenario in the Old Testament about how that worked itself out. We're going to look at a second example today about the priests. You'll notice that second example there, the priests are said to profane the Sabbath and are blameless. And that's a very interesting example. Well, a couple of things that we covered from last week before we get into that are that we did look and we noted, especially last week, the complexity of sin. And I think that's something that we tend to overlook, that that if we walk out on the street and we see a particular person committing a sin, well, that sin is not in a vacuum. There generally are many, many other sins in back of a particular sin that you observe, whether it was the way that person was raised, the neglect of that person's parents, the neglect of that person's church, the neglect of a civil magistrate to enforce laws. When we see a sin in our world, there's a myriad of other sins behind that sin. Sin makes things complex. And when we see, for example, the situation with David coming to the temple or to the tabernacle, that is not in a vacuum. There are many sins being committed by lots of different people as we come to that. And I think that's a very important thing for us to note. For example, we're going to walk outside today and get in our car and we're going to drive home. We'll be surrounded by people who have no care or concern for the Sabbath day. It's a general neglect all around us in our culture. How did that happen? Did it happen overnight? Did it happen? And so then the question is, how do we fix that? How do we labor for that to be remedied? Is there just a button, that a switch that we flip and it's all fixed? We have to deal with many, many other sins and violations of God's law to be able to fix that kind of thing in our culture. So don't view Sabbath breaking as a simple thing. The Sabbath violations are complex and they create scenarios in which we are very troubled. And I think that's one of the reasons why this particular example that Jesus gives shows us the complexity of sin and violation of the fourth commandment. And we looked some at that. We also wanted to note very clearly, and this is important for today, that Jesus is not dismissing the law in Matthew 12. This is an example some folks turn to, that Jesus is not keeping the Sabbath. Rather than that, we wanted to see that Jesus is emphasizing the Sabbath day and correcting the false views. And then finally, last week, we noted that there are no exceptions to the law of God. It is for all men, for all time. And so I think that that's an important thing to recognize when it comes to acts of mercy. Acts of mercy are not exceptions to the fourth commandment. Acts of mercy and acts of necessity are part of the fourth commandment. And that's helpful for us as we work out those things in our own lives. We are keeping the Sabbath by doing those things. They're not exceptions. Well, two things I wanted to look at today as we work our way through this passage. I wanted to consider traditions. I want to consider traditions today. Jesus is destroying some of these traditions that he runs into that are a violation themselves of the fourth commandment. And then secondly, I wanted to spend the last part of our time on the work of the priests. These are two sort of separate subjects, but I think they're important for us to deal with today. Traditions can become something in our lives that are higher than the Word of God. Traditions can become something that is contrary to the Word of God. Now, some traditions are fairly innocent, and traditions are not necessarily a bad thing. It's for some folks, for some families, it's traditional to rise on the Lord's Day and go to church. That's just part of something that begins to be built into a family and a process. We're going to see how that can go astray if it's only a tradition and not simply in obedience to God. It is interesting sometimes how traditions can become something that will begin to take over our lives. Sometimes we live our lives by traditions and not necessarily by the Word of God. In fact, so much so that we may not even realize that a particular tradition can be in direct opposition to the commandments of God. And that's something that happens usually gradually over time. We're raised with a particular activity that we do as a family. We may not realize that that is in violation of the law of God. I think the Sabbath is a very good illustration of this. In fact, it's a perfect illustration of how we can get so entrenched in traditions that we're not being concerned with the law of God. We could not go through a study of the Sabbath day without talking about traditions and how they fit into our obedience of God's law. Now, for some of us, I know that in being raised, I was raised with a tradition of Sunday was part of a weekend. And there was Saturday and Sunday, and those were the 2 days we had off from school. And then later on, when I started to get into the workforce, Saturday and Sunday were the weekends. And it just so happened that on Sunday, I wanted to go to church. And so that was fit into the whole weekend mentality. Well, that was a tradition. That's the way I was raised, and that's the way a lot of people look at Sunday. It's the day you go to church. But that's not the way the commandment is presented to us. The commandment is presented to us as it's a day that belongs to God. And then he grants us that day to perform the duties required of us. And that's a biblical view. But a traditional view, the tradition is that it's the day we get up and go to church. Well, then what happens when we finish going to church? Well, it's over with, right? Then you go back to doing your thing after you go to church, and there are no restrictions on you for the rest of the day. Well, that's a tradition. That's a tradition of the modern evangelical church, that it's a day to go to church. And actually, even today, a lot of evangelical churches have switched over to where it's more convenient to go to church on Saturday night. Right? So then you got all day Sunday. And basically what I want you to see is that those types of ideas that are contrary to the Word of God, they are not necessarily, they don't necessarily seem to be a really bad thing, but they're traditions and not the Word of God. That's not the way to view the Lord's Day. It's not a day just simply to go to church. It's a day to honor and keep and protect that God has given to us. So it's two totally different things. We can get so far into our traditions on that day that we don't realize we're not necessarily following the law of God. Now, a lot of times this is done, this happens by very well-meaning folks. Very fine Christian people can get into a pattern of understanding Sunday as being the day they go to church, and that's all it is. So then it's not something that is precious, that is to be treasured, or a day of rest. And you should, through this process of the study so far, you should be able to see that those are two different things. Just simply a day where you go walk into a building and check your name off a list and walk back out, that is not what the day is for. It's part of the day, but that's not part, or that's not the entirety of the fourth commandment. Now what's happening here in our passage in Matthew 12? Can you see how traditions play their way into Matthew chapter 12? Traditions are here. This is a passage where we have religious men who have created traditions that were stricter than the Sabbath commands given by God Himself. Now, were these people, did they mean well by what they did? I don't think it was an evil intent that set out to protect the Sabbath day. And that's what we've talked some about that, whereas what these men would do is to protect the fourth commandment. They would build up layers around the fourth commandment in order to protect the fourth commandment, often with very good intentions, but very dangerous results. Now, this is really at the heart of Pharisaism, good intentions. Pharisees declare to love the law and to keep it themselves. But then to keep others from breaking that law, they create new laws to insulate the laws they want to protect. Well, then over time, they become traditions. And then so then the insulating laws become equal to the law they're trying to protect. And so they start out with 10 commandments and end up with thousands of commandments. Well, sometimes the new law that's created, then it later on will need another new law to protect it from people who are getting too close to that law. And Phariseeism tends to grow. It tends to creep along. And it tends to, certainly this idea of tradition, it does tend to become burdensome. That's an idea that I want to present to you today with traditions. Traditions are burdensome. Want to go back to a quotation that we had some weeks ago by John MacArthur. John MacArthur is a very dear brother and close to us in the Reformed tradition, and certainly someone that we respect. But I think what he has here in this statement is a good summary of a view of the Sabbath that we don't want to adopt. And he does a really good job of summarizing that. So listen to what John MacArthur says here. MacArthur says that at the time of Jesus and his disciples, the Sabbath was in fact the ceremonial law of God. Now, based on what you know of our study so far, is the Sabbath day a ceremonial law? It is not. It is not a ceremonial law. I think we've proven that many times over. Well, MacArthur continues, it is not a binding law for the church, but it was for Israel. Now, is that true? Now, we've spent many weeks and gone through this, that it is certainly a law binding upon all men for all time. It's not specific to Israel. Okay, MacArthur continues. So the Lord would honor the Sabbath as would his disciples insofar as God intended it to be honored. I think there's some confusion in that statement as well. But listen to what he says about the Pharisees, because this is what we're going to focus on. But the Pharisees had added so many ridiculous things to the Sabbath that Jesus would not honor. Even in truly honoring the Sabbath, they were in violation of some of the Pharisaic traditions. And this they could not tolerate. The Sabbath was the focus of all their religious activity, and they had added so much stuff to it that instead of it being a day of ceasing and a day of rest, it was a day of incredible burden. Okay, now I think MacArthur's summary there is very accurate. It did become very much so a burden to the people of God. So what we don't agree is necessarily the approach that MacArthur takes, and I think MacArthur is representing the larger evangelical church, that they don't see it as something that's binding. Okay? But what I want us to see today, that the problem with this approach and the problem with, the modern church, is that rejecting the Sabbath does not solve the problem of the tradition of the Sabbath. Okay, we see that what the Pharisees did was the wrong thing. Well, to fix that, we don't then revert to just rejecting the commandment itself. You said that's like the whole example of people say throwing the baby out with the bathwater kind of thing. What MacArthur's view of the fourth commandment is it is no longer a valid commandment today. But we want to see then that does not solve the problem. It actually creates more burden. Okay, now let's look at how we would justify saying that. So MacArthur continues. He says the Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is non-moral and purely ceremonial. We looked at this quotation a number of weeks ago. We do believe that the Sabbath commandment is moral. If God commands us to do something, that's the basis of morality. If we don't do what God says, then that would be a violation of a moral commandment. MacArthur says it was unique to the Old Covenant and to Israel, which we do not accept. The other nine, and this basically illustrates the whole position of the modern church here. The other nine commandments, on the other hand, pertain to moral and spiritual absolutes and are repeated and expanded upon many places in the New Testament. But Sabbath observance is never recommended to Christians, much less given as a command in the New Testament. So this is that whole idea of that there are now nine commandments and the fourth commandment is no longer binding. And so incredibly common throughout the church in our day. Now, we've rejected this view all along here by our brother, a very well-meaning brother. I think, again, wanted to acknowledge that there are a lot of good intentions intended here with the rejection of the fourth commandment. But what I want to say today is that this is a very dangerous view. It is a very dangerous view, and I believe it's very displeasing to God to take a commandment that God that is written by the finger of God himself and to dismiss it simply because of the Pharisees overburdening people is certainly not the answer. Rejecting the law is not the way to overcome unlawful traditions. I want us to see that today. There are many unlawful traditions, but the way to solve unlawful traditions is not to reject the law of God. Now, it's very interesting if you build on what MacArthur has said here and you kind of observe the church in our day. What he does then is really then to build his own tradition, which is contrary to the scriptures. It really is a tradition. If you want to do whatever you want on the Lord's Day, and there's no command to govern that, then you basically create your own form of Pharisaism. You create your own law that you then begin to protect with your theology, which is certainly not in accordance with God's word. So there's no difference, really, in MacArthur's view and the Pharisees' view. In order to not be a Pharisee and to burden people, our brother here creates a new burden for the people of God. And I want you to see, if you don't remember anything else this afternoon, when you go out to the week, I want you to remember that creating new traditions is creating burden. Traditions are burdensome. For this particular view of the Lord's Day, which is basically then not seeing it as a day that belongs to the Lord, but to reject the fourth commandment is basically to reject the market day of the soul. Instead of having it for people to have their souls fed by the means of grace, instead the day then tends to fall for people to go to the lake or go for entertainment or to watch TV or whatever it is that they want to do on that day. So instead then of feeding their impoverished souls, which all of us fall into that category of our souls being in need of being fed, then the day then becomes a day where we feed our desire for other things, and the soul is not fed. This particular view also rejects the holy day of the Lord being a day that's set apart in favor of a day that's just simply set apart for the world. Every day then becomes the same. And that's a burden. That's a burden for you. If you don't have the Sabbath day to feed your soul, it becomes you have a greater burden put upon your shoulders. If it becomes a day for your entertainment or your use and however you want, then it becomes a burden. And isn't it interesting how a lot of times in the world, and what we want to notice is that sin is enticing. Sin seems like a really good idea. But what happens when you put sin upon your shoulders and you take sin upon yourself? It becomes a burden. So something that seemed really attractive, something that seemed like a really good idea, if it's a sinful thing, it's a burden that you've taken upon yourself. And I think that's very much what we want to see in the church today. The church, by neglecting the Sabbath, has taken a burden upon herself. The church, by thinking it solved the problem of the traditions of the Pharisees, has taken a burden upon herself. And so now the church is wandering aimlessly, trying to determine where does God want us to be, when they've rejected one of the means for them to see where God wants them to be. And that's what's happened in the church that's neglected the Lord's Day. This particular modern view of the Sabbath rejects the proper duties of the day, which are, in fact, the rest that we need from God. Those duties that are required of us are in fact, feeding our souls. What happens then is that the church results to a situation where it is constantly disobeying God. A church that doesn't keep the Lord's Day is constantly disobeying God. Fathers that are not feeding their families and keeping the Lord's Day are, again, constantly disobeying God and bringing new burdens upon themselves. So if we're going to take this view of rejecting the Sabbath day, then what we're doing is basically piling more burdens upon ourselves. The burdens that are created by rejecting the commandments of God will never be more beneficial than the burdens created by the Pharisees. Both are bad. Putting these burdens upon our shoulders will never be helpful. And the answer to the problem then is not to abandon the Sabbath or to improperly exalt the Sabbath above the other commands or to improperly create other commandments to protect the Sabbath. The simple answer, the simple solution is to keep the Sabbath. It's to keep the Sabbath the right way that it was intended to be kept. And we've noted, and I want to spend just a few minutes on this today, that the Sabbath, one of the things we've seen so far, is that it works perfectly coinciding with all of the other nine commandments. All the commandments of God work together perfectly so. Now what we ought to do then is to obey God. We should avoid the temptation to add to God's commands. We should avoid the temptation to eliminate God's commands. We ought to simply obey God's commands. If we simply obey, then we're free of the burden that comes from displeasing God. We're free from the burden that comes from when we disobey God and families fall apart, society falls apart. We obey God, we eliminate all of those burdens that come from those types of things. Whenever we obey God, we are being fed spiritually. A great benefit that comes if we disobey God in regard to the Sabbath, then we are not fed spiritually. So then what I'd like you to note today is that it's really no better than to make up new traditions to fix old traditions that are troublesome that we see in Matthew chapter 12. I do believe as well that traditions are tempting. I want you to note that too, that traditions are something that draw us toward them. Traditions can be attractive to us. Traditions can sometimes meet the needs that we feel that we have. I know coming out of the larger evangelical church, coming into the Reformed Church, I was really attracted to some of the early traditions that I saw in the Reformed Church. Interestingly so, that was coming into a Reformed Church that did not sing the Psalms. So just making a connection here, I saw that the conservative Reformed church that I came into sang hymns as a tradition, right? Because there's no biblical basis for doing that. That was just simply a tradition. Well, that was really attractive to me because I saw the abuse of worship coming out of the evangelical church. You see that, how you can take one tradition and you can just switch it for another one. And one tradition might be more attractive to you depending on where you are in your Christian walk. Well, let's be careful to note the difference between the commandments of God and the traditions of men. The traditions of men can get us into a lot of trouble, especially here in our subject on the Sabbath. Now, what are some seemingly good traditions that we see regarding Sabbath? I mentioned one earlier. I remember, actually, as I was being raised, even though we didn't have a view of the Sabbath, we always went to church. And we knew that's what we did. When we got up on Sunday morning, we always went to church. Interestingly enough, I was raised to see that we always went back to church in the afternoon for the second service. Now, that's an interesting tradition to many people. They know that their church has, and their denomination has always had a second service. But sometimes traditions are so that you know you're supposed to go to church in the morning and in the evening, but you don't have a concept of the Sabbath day, of the Lord's day. So that was a tradition. We just went to church, and we did good things when we went to church. But then, when church was out, we would go to the mall, or we would go out to eat. I mean, we didn't have a concept of the keeping of the Lord's day, but we had some really good traditions. You see that? Don't then allow yourself to fall into coming to church being a tradition. Coming to church, even singing the Psalms. Let's not allow singing the Psalms to become a tradition. Think of the things that you do in your Christian walk, especially in regard to the fourth commandment, as being in obedience to God. We don't come to church because it's tradition. We come to church because God has commanded us and called us to worship. We don't sing the Psalms because it's a tradition. We sing the Psalms because they're commanded. And God has given us a Psalter in His Word. So don't allow then things that might seem to be good to become a tradition. And I mentioned another one there that is not necessarily a good thing, but for many, many years, I loved after church going out to eat with folks at church. That's just something that we did for years. It was one of my favorite things. A tradition that seemed like a good thing, but in the end, when you come to a more a fuller understanding of what the Sabbath day is, that was not a good tradition. That was something that was not helpful to keeping the fourth commandment. Now, in our simple state, we are always going to be drawn toward traditions as opposed to the law of God. Traditions are sometimes more attractive than God's laws. J. E. Alexander says, after the Restoration, when the same necessity no longer existed, the people were disposed to exaggerate this duty by gratuitous restrictions in reference to the Sabbath. And by pushing the idea of religious rest, which was the essence of the Sabbath, to an absurd extreme. At the same time, losing sight of its spiritual purpose and confining their attention to the outward act, or rather abstinence from action, as intrinsically holy and acceptable to God. Now, that was a lot of words there, but I think it was helpful to see that what we tend to do is we even take obedience to absurdity. Right? That's what the Pharisee view is of the Lord's Day. You take a good thing and you take it to absurd extremes, to where you begin to violate all the other nine commandments in your effort to keep the fourth. And what happens then is you're not keeping the fourth. So don't allow the traditions to carry you along to these extremes. Now, there are some traditions we mentioned that are very helpful, and there are some that can help us in our obedience. I think one of the traditions that I've gotten into in keeping of the Lord's Day is I always check the gas tank on Saturday night. And that's a good tradition, but I do that every week. I try to remember to do that. Now, that's a good habit to get into. In some ways, it can become just part of your normal work week, preparing for the Sabbath. Okay, so they can be good as long as you don't allow those things to carry you into disobeying God's word. Now, listen, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 1, gives us a good summary of where we've come so far. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Jesus answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. See, there's that direct contrast between a tradition and the commandment of God. For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Whoever says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God, then he did not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God to no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Jesus uses that word to note what happens when we allow traditions to take the place of the command. So this is a direct, I'm going to finish reading this text, but I want to make the application for you and I today. As you come to church today, as you keep the Sabbath day, is it a tradition or is it a commandment? No. When you obey God, that is a commandment. Don't confuse traditions and commandments. That's very, very important when we come to recognizing the use and the proper respect for the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus continues in Matthew 15. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Isn't that interesting? How as much as we try, whenever we start to be enticed by traditions, where do traditions end up? Always. They end up in worship. They end up in worship. Whenever we like certain traditions, they always find a way to creep into our worship. The greatest irony is that those who have no desire to over-enforce the commands of God have actually taken upon themselves the arguments of the Pharisee, because they question those who keep the Sabbath and then they wonder why we don't follow their tradition. You ever see that? See that happening when folks will say, well, why don't you come out to eat with us? And they'll accuse people who would say, well, I don't feel like that's something that honors the fourth commandment by going out to eat and causing other people to work, exchanging money, that kind of thing. And what's the first accusation that you generally get whenever you bring that up with people? Again, well-meaning people, brothers, sisters, relatives, people that we love, you generally get called a Pharisee. I mean, that happens. But that's interesting how the argument comes back around full circle. So let's be careful to avoid traditions when it comes to the Lord's Day. Let's be careful to know the difference between a tradition and a commandment. And let's also learn to be very charitable then as we describe and defend the Sabbath day, because people generally don't understand the difference between traditions and commands. This is an apologetics type of thought with the Sabbath. It's confusing to people. They don't realize. They've been taught their whole lives that they don't have to keep the fourth commandment, right? So we're combating then and confronting the error in the church. Let's consider then just a few minutes as we close then the work of the priests. What did Jesus say here in our text in Matthew 12? Let's see, that was verse 5. Remember, Jesus has given us a couple of examples. He says, Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Let's spend a couple of minutes on that before we close. Now, first of all, big picture, Jesus gives two examples. What was the first example? With David eating the showbread, and now with the priest in the temple working, and somehow that folks would say that, see that as violating the Sabbath. Now, I want you to see something in common with these two examples. Okay, what's Jesus doing here? He's showing that acts of mercy are essential. And what does he do? He gives two examples that are saturated with himself. They're saturated with Christ. Okay, so go back to the example where David walks up to the tabernacle and Ahimelech is standing there with a loaf of bread, right? If you could envision that scene for a second, how many ways do you see Christ in that scene? Well, first of all, it's on the Sabbath day, which is a day that points us to Christ and His rest that we have in Him. Second of all, they're standing at the tabernacle, which pictures Christ. There's a place there where animals are sacrificed. The animals picture Christ. All the blood you would have seen everywhere if you turned around and looked inside the tabernacle all pictures Christ. The priest standing there with the bread in his hand pictures Christ. The bread in the hand of the priest, in a certain sense, it's not communion bread in that sense, but it does picture the communion that God has with His people. Well, that happens because of Christ. David is the one walking up to the tabernacle. David pictures Christ because David is in many ways a type of Christ in his own in his role. And also Saul, who is committing the sin of driving David to the tabernacle, in a certain sense also pictures Christ. So we've got this sense then, a scene is saturated with Christ. Let's consider this example. Have you not read in the law on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? What's a priest doing on the Sabbath day? Pretty busy guy, right? Constantly flaying the animals, pouring the blood, lighting the fire, putting things in and putting things out, killing. I mean, this is the busiest day of the week. All of those things picture Christ. I just think it's fascinating that the two examples that show acts of mercy are saturated with Christ. And I love that thought process then, that when we come to an example in the New Testament to show us that we are to be merciful on the Lord's Day, they're done so completely surrounded by, in every way, images and types of Jesus Christ Himself, who is that perfect image of mercy. Let's consider the second example very briefly. Now, I like, honestly, what Matthew Henry has to say about the priests. Matthew Henry says that the priests in the temple did a great deal of servile work on the Sabbath day, killing, playing, burning the sacrificed beasts, which in a common case would have been profaning the Sabbath. Now, let's say you weren't a priest and you just were out in the backyard, decided you wanted to kill some animals to eat or whatever. Would you be violating the Sabbath day? You absolutely would be. But is the priest standing in the temple doing all their work, is that a violation of the Sabbath day? There you have a perfect example of mercy on the Lord's Day. There are some duties that are required of us to keep the day. Now let's say there was a man who was a priest on the Lord's Day and he decided, I don't want to go to work today. I don't want to do my priestly work today. And let's say he stayed home and rested. Or let's say he went to church and maybe sat on the back row and didn't do his work for the day. Would he be keeping the Sabbath? No, you see, for him, he has a duty to not do those duties for that day. It would be violating the Sabbath day. So in a certain sense, depending on your calling, depending on the duties given to you, you're actually keeping the Lord's day by working from sunup to sundown. Now that's a fascinating thought, really, to think. And if I just speak from the perspective of a minister, this is a difficult day. It really is. To all the duties for the day, we work up to that. I'm exhausted at the end of the Lord's Day. It's a day of rest for me, though, because I see then the things that I'm doing today are restful to me. It's restful for me to do the duty that God has given, for me to deliver sermons or to deliver or to teach or to visit folks, whatever it is that I'm doing today. I love to do those things. They're not a burden to me at all. I'm really tired when I'm done, but that doesn't mean, though, that they're burdensome. Now, let's say we're a church plant. It could be very, very likely, and many times in church plants, there is no minister. There may be ways that we have to find some other way to worship. So to not have a minister, then, it's harder for you to rest on the Lord's Day. And that's why the way that the Lord has designed it, that ministers labor, but they're not violating the Lord's Day. I think it's very, very important to see that priests, instead of it being then a day of inactivity, the day itself becomes a day of intense labor. We might ask the question, then, how can this be keeping the Sabbath when this is the hardest day of the week for a minister? Well, We want to acknowledge that Jesus is teaching these Pharisees that he and his disciples had responsibilities that others might not have had on the Sabbath day. Now, other folks might not have had to walk through the grain fields to get the grain, but Jesus did. He was supposed to travel from one place to another. And traveling from a synagogue to another synagogue in the role of a minister is not a violation of the Sabbath. But that wasn't the view of the Pharisees, right? They had even rules amongst themselves where they couldn't travel a certain amount of space on the Lord's Day. For an elder, for a minister of the gospel, there are very specific duties that we have on this very special day. And by us keeping our duties before us, it allows the church to feed upon the means of grace and to have a proper day of rest. And it would be a violation of the Sabbath day for me, of the fourth commandment, if I didn't fulfill those duties. And so that's actually a perfect example then of how the Sabbath day then is not a day of inactivity. It's not for you either, right? Some people get the impression, you know, come to church, sit down, you feed, you leave, right? And that's really not a proper understanding of what you're doing. You have a job. We've looked at the larger catechism on that, right? Whenever you hear the word preach, what are your responsibilities? To take it in and to make application of it and to correct yourself in accordance with God's word. So you're not inactive. If we had four services today and you were at all, you're not inactive on any of them. We have two. We're not inactive. As you're coming to church, you're not inactive. As you go home and settle down for the day, you're not inactive. You're always doing something, but those activities are things that you do to rest. I want us to see then to close that these two examples that are given by Jesus, the first being the story of David eating the bread, should be an example for us to learn that the ceremony never takes precedent over mercy. The ceremony never takes precedent over mercy. A ceremony is a sign. And the bread, remember, we identified the bread as being a ceremonial law. And what's something that we understand in the New Testament about signs? We're very careful with how we understand signs in the Reformed Church. We say that the sign is never greater than the thing signified. Right? The bread and the wine are a sign to signify Christ, but they're not Christ. They're not greater than Christ. And see, problems have come in the history of the church when those elements got lifted up way too in a place that was improper to be above Christ. Well, for the sacraments even themselves, baptism symbolizes the washing of away of sin. But is it the actual washing away of sin? It's a sign of something. And it doesn't replace the thing signified. The sign of the covenant is not as important as the actual covenant itself. Okay, very, very, very important points to make. The Lord's Supper, bread and wine, they are not as important as the body and the blood of Christ. So for you and I today, we want to see that a particular sign or something in the Old Testament, the example with David, it does not take precedent over the things signified. And what did the bread symbolize? Communion with Christ. Communion of God's people with God. So it did not supersede that. The second thing we want to see in these examples is the work done by the priest. Now, a priest in the Old Testament, and even we might say a minister or an elder today, it's work that's done on the behalf of other people. And the work that we do is so that others can enjoy the day of rest, so that others can be fed by the word, so that others can grow in their sanctification. So for me, in doing that, that's an act of, in many ways, an act of mercy, because that's something that benefits the church. And we can't see then that that's something that isn't necessary. These are very I couldn't help then in wrapping up for this afternoon, I couldn't help but see an irony here. The irony for me is that today we don't have priests, right? But we do have ministers of the gospel today. If Jesus is pointing to the priest as representing acts of mercy by what he does, then that means that ministers today, in the work that they do, the labor on this day, is a good example to you of acts of mercy on the Sabbath day. And yet when we look at the larger Christian church, especially in America, how many of those ministers are defending the fourth commandment? There's an irony there to me that the vast majority of ministers who are representative of acts of mercy and what the Sabbath day really is, don't even defend the fourth commandment. And I think that's a tragedy in our day, that the foremost defenders of the Lord's day are fallen, and they're not keeping up their duty of defense of the fourth commandment. Let's close by making an acknowledgement to be very careful of distorting God's laws. Traditions are attractive. Traditions, in many ways, they draw us. But let's not distort the laws of God. Let's avoid the traditions of men whenever they contradict the Word of God. Let's not descend into the rejection of the law of God to avoid Pharisaism. And that's what the church has done today, those who don't keep the fourth commandment. We want to also see that these two examples that are given by Jesus, they both support works of mercy on the Sabbath day. David and the bread, and the work of the priests in the temple. May we be encouraged today in these two examples and in these two works by seeing that they are pressing us on toward seeing the importance of acts of mercy on the Lord's day. Let's stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant to us that we might be lovers of mercy. May we who have received the most mercy be the ones who are the greatest givers of mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.